The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You know, as a church, we exist to make everyday disciples who make disciples every day. But what does that actually mean? You know, what it means in essence is that we're a church not built around being a spectator. We're a church that isn't built on a pastor or a leader or even a group of leaders, but that we're a church that is built upon the foundation of Jesus, our Lord, and his people. And so we exist to develop, to see our people grow, to see you use your gifts however God has gifted you and however you can for God's glory. And we want to create a movement of people who love Jesus and obey him. Everyday disciples are just regular people. You know, average and common. Be it a plumber, a doctor, a stay-at-home parent, factory workers, business owners, retail workers, just average, everyday people who, instead of showing up to play spectator, step into the mission that God has called his followers to engage in. So we are everyday disciples who make disciples every day. We want to develop you and see you grow and use your gifts for God's glory. Now that's our mission as a church. That's why we exist. But we also have four very important values that kind of act as guideposts in keeping us faithful to the mission that God has called us to. Our first value is that we are disciple makers. And beyond just mere lip service, we want to be active in that calling from God to actually make disciples. That's value number one. Value two is that we're a family. You see, your role here at Summerside is not to support me in what I do. Your role here at Summerside is not just to support the church in what the church does. You are not a cog in a machine. You are a part of our family. And so we want to be active and faithful in loving and caring and serving for one another, because we are a family. And what that means is when families disagree, they don't splinter, they don't fragment, they don't walk away in anger. No, they work through the hard realities of doing life together. We are a family. Our third value is that we are great neighbors. And we want to, as a church, and we want you as individuals, to be the types of people that unchurched people like to be around. We want to be known for being loving and caring, serving our city, serving our communities, serving our neighbors. We want to be active in that. And finally, we are bold in Christ. That is our fourth value. We are bold in Christ. Now, we've covered the above three here over the past year in different ways, but today I want to talk about what it specifically means for us, for you, to be bold in Christ. So why is courage, fearlessness, walking by faith, etc., why is it so important? Why is boldness so important right now? Because it's hard. It's hard to be bold when the future looks bleak. It's hard to be bold when there's a lot of uncertainty. You know, and we live, at least in relation to the last 75 years, in really uncertain and even bleak and dark times. I mean, what will the economic fallout of COVID be? I mean, will your business be forced to close? Will your job be there in 6 months? Will your RRSP bottom out? Will the vaccine work? When will the lockdowns end? Will there be more strains coming in the future? Even beyond COVID, some of you are facing health struggles and complications right now that are making it really hard to walk by faith and to be bold in Christ. Some of you are suffering through relational turmoil, a relational dysfunction, and you fear losing that relationship, and yet you also fear continuing on in the status quo in that relationship. We live in uncertain, dark, and even bleak times, and that's why we need to talk about being bold in Christ. But today, on the first Sunday of the new year, I want to look at God's Word. And I want to invite you to have courage, to have faith, to be bold in Christ, that no matter what the future holds or how dark it might seem, you can be bold in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab them and open them up to Mark chapter 4. Now we're going to look at the famous account of Jesus calming the storm. And this is in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now, before we jump into the text that we're looking at today, I want to catch you up a little bit about what's been happening in Mark's narrative, Mark's gospel here. So there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mark is the shortest. Mark, if you've never read one of the gospels, Mark is a great one to start with. Mark is short. It is action-packed. It moves. It moves at really quite a rapid and quick pace. And here's what's happened so far in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus arrives on the scene, the Son of God, come in the flesh, in fulfillment of Israel's history and expectations. And John the Baptist goes before him, preaching and teaching that the Anointed One is coming. And so Jesus arrives on the scene, he is baptized, God affirms him as son, he is led into the wilderness, he is tempted by Satan, he overcomes, he begins to go around teaching and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God has come. He heals, he teaches, he casts out demons, and he even forgives sin. You know, that's a fascinating kind of concept. He forgives sin, he claims the authority to forgive sin. And our sin, our rebellion against God, is ultimately against God. I can't absolve you of your sin before God. No pastor, no priest can do that. But Jesus could do that. Why? Because he's God. So the implications of his ministry, even early on in the Gospel of Mark, is that he is not just another prophet come to teach and lead Israel, but he is something more and something greater. And with all of this happening in this action-packed book of Mark in the first, four and a half chapters, we arrive at our scene in verse 35. Now, after teaching for a long time, Jesus is exhausted. He's fully God, and yet he's fully man. He is really human, like you and like me. So he's exhausted. And this is where we pick up our account. Here's what it says in verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there was also other boats with him. Verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And this is God's word for us today. Now, a fascinating account. Jesus is there. He's teaching. He's ministering up in the Sea of Galilee. And he says to his disciples, "Let's go on to the other side." Now, there's this incredible idea that we see here at the beginning of this passage, and something that I don't want you to overlook. I mean, look again at verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's get into the boat, let's get out onto the water, and let's cross over to the other side." So this incredible account of the storm raging, the disciples fearing, and Jesus working his miraculous power is all coming about because Jesus led his disciples into the storm. I mean, think about that. Jesus wasn't a tag-along in the events of this narrative. No, Jesus was the one who initiated it. Jesus led his disciples into the storm. Now, why did he do that? Well, we don't know fully, and it's not said, but in the least, it was to grow them. It was to stretch them. It was to deepen them, to challenge them, to give them even more opportunity and understanding about who he really is, so that they would worship him and enjoy him even deeper, so that they would be amazed and marvel at him. How do you view the storms in your life? How do you view those hard things? Those things that you wish weren't there? I mean, do you view them as fate, as chance, maybe as bad luck, as an inconvenience, or even some kind of random event? Or do you live like God is actually in control? And although the path is hard, do you trust that God has a reason for leading you on this path? You see, Jesus is the one who led his disciples into the storm. It was scary. It was hard. It did create these feelings of fear and uncertainty for the disciples. And yet, in the end, they stand utterly amazed at Jesus. And they worship him. They marvel at him. Jesus led them into the storm. Think about the storms in your life, those things that you wish weren't, the hard parts. If you're a follower of Christ and you are chalking that up to blind fate or random chance, that is going to lead to abject discouragement. But if you can recognize that although we see only in part, and although we don't understand all that God is doing, that nevertheless God is in control and God is working so that we would grow in him, I mean, that changes your perspective. What if God is leading you through the valleys so that you can enjoy him, that you can know him, that you can experience him, that you can grow in him in ways that would never have been possible without that? See, that changes our perspective. Keep that in mind. Jesus led his disciples into the storm. Now, I mean, this is a hard situation for the disciples. Right? So put yourself in their shoes. I mean, they're pretty amazed at all that Jesus has been doing. They're learning. They're unsure of some of his teachings. You know, Jesus almost has to deprogram some of their expectations about the Messiah. And he's doing a wonderful job at it. But just like you and I, the disciples can be a little bit hard-headed, right? So Jesus leads them into the water, into the boat. And some of these disciples were experienced fishermen. I mean, they had grown up on this very sea, the Sea of Galilee. And even ancient writers noted that because of the topography, kind of the layout of the land in Israel, that the Sea of Galilee was very volatile. That storms and tempests could kind of flare up even when it looked like there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And this is the same. It happens even today. Now, these disciples were experienced fishermen, and yet they walked through this fear-inducing situation. So, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three very simple reasons why we can be bold in Christ, even in uncertainty, even in turmoil, and even in the storm. Okay, so here's the first one. Be bold in Christ by remembering what he's done. Be bold in Christ by not forgetting how God's provided in the past, but by remembering it. Be bold in Christ by remembering what he's done. I mean, look at Jesus' words in verse 40. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You see, they chose not to remember, not to hold close, and to hold on to all that they had seen Jesus do in the events leading up to this account. I mean, they had seen Jesus work miracles, and yet they're doubting even here that he has the power and the authority to do anything about their situation. You know, I am convinced that this is one of our greatest temptations, is simply to forget. How often, if you grew up in church, how often do you read accounts from the Old Testament about the nation of Israel and sit there scratching your head saying, how do you guys not believe yet? Right? I mean, God delivers them miraculously out of Egypt, the nation of Israel. God supernaturally defeats the armies of Pharaoh and leads Israel through the Red Sea. He parts the sea for them and he ushers them forward. He provides for them manna in the wilderness, quail to feed them. And then they come up to the promised land and it's like they forget everything that God has done in the past and they're completely overcome with fear. And we sit there scratching our heads and saying, man, the same God that led you out of Egypt can bring you into Canaan. But they forgot. The disciples had seen Jesus do incredible things. But when the storm came, they forgot. How many times has God provided for you? How many times in the past has God opened doors for you? Has God provided a way? Has God answered your prayer? Don't forget those. I mean, if you have to, write them down on the fridge. Keep them in a journal. Write them in your Bible about the way that God has worked in the past. And the same God that led you through your past, that led you through those difficult seasons, that provided for you, that calmed the storm in the past, is the same God that you're walking with today. He is faithful then, and he is faithful now. Don't forget what God has done in your life. This is why it's so important to pray and to watch God answer. To remember and reflect on how he's provided. You see, we can be bold in Christ when we remember what he's done in the past. Don't lose sight of that and don't forget it. But here's the second way that we can be bold. Be bold in Christ by remembering who he is. So be bold in Christ by remembering what he's done in the past and his faithfulness in the past, but be bold in Christ by remembering who he is today. You know, when Jesus calms the storm, he reveals to his disciples a little bit more about who he is. He speaks and the winds cease. The waves stop and the waters grow calm. These disciples knew the water. They were experienced fishermen. If the storm had merely subsided, they wouldn't have attributed it to something miraculous. They wouldn't have experienced these feelings of awe and amazement and even fear. Who is this, they say? Even the winds and the waves obey him. The storm did not cease because of natural events. It ceased and it stopped and the waters went calm because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is God come in the flesh. You know, you can read about this in Psalm 89 or in Psalm 107. These psalms recount how it is God who calms the sea. Now here is Jesus doing what only God can do, controlling the very forces of nature. And they are amazed at his power. They are terrified of who he is. Because this is no mere man. This is something much, much more. This is God come in the flesh. So when the storms rage and the uncertainty comes, don't forget who he is. Yes, we know sometimes that God can do anything. But the question is, do you actually believe that? The question is, do you pray like that? Do you believe that the same God who created the world is living in you and working through you? Be bold in Christ by remembering who he is. Who it is that is in your corner, that is working through your life, who is walking beside you even in the difficult storms that you face. Have you given up? Have you thrown in the towel? Have you lost hope? Are you just kind of waiting for it all to be over? Be bold in Christ by remembering who He is. Jesus isn't weak or tired or overwhelmed, because the same God that calmed the sea here in Mark chapter 4 can work in your life to bring about hope and healing. You see, you are not alone, and no matter what happens with COVID or with your life or your health or your finances or your family, Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember who He is. And what this means is that even when a way forward, a way out, a way beyond doesn't seem possible, you keep walking by faith. You keep trusting in God. You keep obeying God. And you don't forget who He is. Be bold in Christ by remembering what He's done and by remembering who He is. Now finally, be bold in Christ by remembering what He will do. By remembering what He will do. You know, in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we're given this incredible apocalyptic vision of the end. And scholars and theologians and pastors, you know, people debate the different ways to understand it or to interpret it, okay? And we can get into that at a different time. But what is so essential for you to remember is that Revelation gives us a picture of the end. And the clear point is this. Jesus wins. The Lamb that was slain wins. He wins over the evil world, over the dragon, over Satan. He wins. And all this imagery that we find in Revelation, this is the heart of it. Jesus is the victor. And an interesting theme that we see kind of sprinkled throughout the Bible is finally fulfilled or realized, brought to completion in the book of Revelation. You see, in the ancient world, this idea of the sea had this connotation or this representation of chaos and evil. I mean, in the ancient world, before navigation and even an understanding of the earth and its shape and its sphere and its size, before all of that, the sea was an unknown and frightening place. And so throughout the Bible, we see this imagery of God adopting the language of some of the culture and saying, you know what? God is the God over all chaos and evil, that nothing in all heaven or earth, not even the sea, can rival God in His rule. And what's fascinating is that, yes, in the ancient world, the sea represented evil and chaos and just uncertainty. But see what we read about in Revelation chapter 21. John, the writer, is given a vision of the new creation, the world remade. And he writes this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I mean, think about that. That's interesting. He says, God has remade all things. Satan has been once and for all defeated and vanquished and sent away to eternal damnation. The effects of sin from an atomic level to a cosmic level has been reversed. And He remakes the world as it should be. And all those who trust in Jesus are welcomed into that new kingdom to live with Jesus eternally. And He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no sea. Why did He put that point in? There's no sea. Does that mean it's just going to be one giant, you know, kind of wasteland, one giant piece of earth with no water at all? No, that's not the point. He's not saying that there's not going to be water in the new creation or bodies of water. But this sea that has this connotation of evil and chaos and uncertainty, that is done away with once and for all. The point here is that someday, Jesus will once again bring about calm from all the storms, all the chaos and all the uncertainty that we face. Remember what it is that He will do someday. It will not always be like this. You will not always struggle with anxiety, with fear, with the uncertainty, with these health struggles, with these financial struggles, with these relationship breakdowns. It will not always be this way, because someday the God who calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4 is going to remake all creation. And every storm, every uncertainty, every chaotic life event that you have ever suffered through will be done. Man, that's how you live with hope in the here and now. No matter what happens, you are secure and you belong to Him, body and soul. And someday, He's going to put an end to all the storms that we face. It won't always be like this. And if you are trusting in Jesus a million years from now, when you are with Him experiencing this new creation, the storms that you are walking through now will be but a distant memory when you stand before Jesus in all of His glory and experience Him fully. So Summerside, no matter what this year brings, don't forget, be bold in Christ. Be bold in Christ by remembering what He's done. Be bold in Christ by remembering who He is. And be bold in Christ by remembering what He will do. Thank you.